Look Who's Coming to Dinner. The title of the movie was actually Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. Anybody seen this movie? Sidney Poitier? Okay, Katharine Hepburn, right? One of her last? Yeah, okay. So some of you in the older generations generally have seen this movie. I think it came out late 60s or in the 70s somewhere. I've seen it. It's a social commentary movie. And as you might imagine from the scene that's posted here on screen, it involves a young lady who's dating a black man, comes home to a family that's not quite ready to accept this reality in their lives. Given the time the movie was produced, it was a very poignant social commentary. If you haven't seen it, I kind of recommend that you do see it. There are some fabulous actors in there, and it's well worth seeing as we consider in this country the question of anthem protests and other notice takings of racial injustice here. But this morning, there's something much better than a mere social commentary, a different version of Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. It's God's Word and Acts 10. God's Spirit in Acts 10 is playing Look Who's Coming to Dinner. Let me give you a little bit of context before we dive into it. Set the stage a little bit. Who's coming to dinner? Well, on the one hand, you have a man named Simon Peter, one of the very Jewish disciples of Jesus. He's staying in the house by the sea with Simon the Tanner. He's talking to others about Jesus. Well, some others. He's talking mostly to those people he perceives as his group, the Jews. He's very Jewish. And on the other hand, you have a man named Cornelius, who is not Jewish at all. Well, he worships the Jewish God. He prays to the Jewish God. He gives gifts to the poor in the name of the Jewish God, Yahweh. And yet, he's still a Roman. He's a Roman soldier, a centurion, a leader of soldiers. In fact, he's even part of what is called the Italian Regiment. And about this time, say 40s AD, we have records from other sources in the Roman records that say the Italian Regiment was largely made up of soldiers from Italy, Rome. And they were stationed in Palestine, right where the story takes place. God is about to play with these two. I think God is having fun because he says to the Roman centurion, go, send for Peter. He's hanging out by the sea, and you tell him to come to your city. Oh yeah, Caesarea, a very Roman city, built for Romans, occupied and populated by Romans. Everything about it is Roman. The Jews don't belong there. And Cornelius, you can send to Joppa. This isn't the first time in the Bible, actually, that God's messenger has been in Joppa. Does anybody know the other time? Little Bible trivia quiz here, right? Jonah. Right. What's really curious about this, Jonah goes through Joppa on his way to escape from proclaiming God's message to Nineveh, a bunch of foreigners, right? Peter is in Joppa, and he's about to get the call from God to go proclaim God's message to a bunch of foreigners. And by the way, Simon Peter's father's name is Jonah. No kidding. How's it going to play out this time? We know the Jonah story, maybe, all about the big fish. No, Jonah, you can't escape the call of God. You got to go do it. What is Simon Peter going to do when he starts meeting up with one of those Romans, one of them? Well, why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'll be starting at verse 9. Acts chapter 10. This is on page 1709. Page 1709. So far to this point, Cornelius has had a vision from God. Angel appears. He says, okay, servants, go find this Simon Peter. Bring him here. So here's the following day. They're about 30 miles between Joppa and Caesarea. So these guys from Cornelius are on the way, and Peter has no idea what's about to happen to him. So, Acts chapter 10, verses 9, we'll go through middle of 23 there, that first section. About noon the following day, as the men from Cornelius were on their journey, they were approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth, birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice came to him a second time. "Kill and eat. Get up, Peter. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, and don't hesitate to go with them because I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's righteous. He's a God-fearing man. He's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. We'll pause in the story there and pick it up in just a little bit. "Look who's coming to dinner, Peter. You're up on the roof and you can smell lunch wafting up to you up there as it's being cooked and you're really hungry. And then you have this vision about food, or it seems to be about food, all kinds of animals." And Peter says, "Oh no, we're Jewish. We don't eat these kinds of animals. That's not how we roll. Thanks, heaven. This is weird. I don't understand." He's a hungry guy. Maybe it's a hallucination. And then the Spirit says to him, "Okay, Peter, go downstairs. There's somebody waiting for you." He's maybe more interested in lunch at this point. He's got the tummy rumbles. But he goes to the door and opens it, and some guys say, "Hi, Cornelius, a Roman guy, really God-fearing." And Peter's thinking, "What in the world? What? Okay, God, I heard you. I'm supposed to go with them. All right, come in, be my guest. Join me for the meal that was just being prepared. I guess there's less for me and more for you, my guests." And so far, Peter has crossed a lot of lines as a Jew. He's thinking that this vision is somehow about the food taboos. You know, Jewish people could only eat in certain foods and not others. And these laws were right alongside the laws about how to honor God, right alongside laws like don't murder. And so while they weren't quite as strong, Jewish people, at least serious ones, took them very seriously. You didn't eat certain foods. If it was impure, unclean, if you ate those foods, you'd actually be harming your relationship with God. And Peter goes downstairs and is about to have his normal lunch. Who's at the door? It's a bunch of unclean, impure people, Gentiles, non-Jews, because you see, it wasn't just the food that had the taboos around it. It was the non-Jewish people. Well, you know what a taboo is, right? A taboo, something that's just not done. You might know it from that game, Taboo. It's got this little buzzer, right? So it's like, you know, in the game Taboo, you've got this card. You're trying to read or describe a word on the card to your team, and you can't use any of the words that are listed on the card. So if it says ball on the top, one of the listed taboo words might be beach. You can't say, "Oh, you're playing with it at the beach." Oh, because that's too easy. So then the other team buzzes you if you say the taboo word, right? So you can think about this passage here, what God is starting to do with Peter. He's playing taboo, like, "Okay, Peter, I know you're a Jewish guy. Hey, eat this food." Peter says, "Oh, no, Lord, that's taboo. I can't do that. No, sorry." This happens three times. "Peter, don't call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter's having trouble. He goes downstairs. Who's at his door? A bunch of Romans. No, don't want to get involved with these guys. And the Spirit said to him, Peter, you got to have him in. You got to go with him. Peter. Right? And it's going to get worse, too, because he's crossing all kinds of things that are just not done kinds of lines. He's going to go with these guys. Taboo. He's actually going to get there and find out it's a house party of non-Jewish people. And he's going to stay with them for a few days. Okay. And all this taboo breaking is going to get Peter in some really hot water with the rest of the Christians, the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem. They're going to call him into their council meeting, and they're going to chew him out. Hey, Peter, you and you, and I can't believe you. Ugh, taboos are being crossed. And it's the Spirit of God that is doing all of this. That's the important point here. It's not just some societal thing. It's not just some politically correct thing that suddenly the Jews think that they've got to do this to get more people in their religion. It's because God is saying, now is the time. Don't you call anything impure that I've made clean, and I'm going to send you some Gentiles, and you're going to go hang out with them, Peter. Whew. The Spirit of God has his own business that he's about to accomplish. And we're about to see how far the gospel can reach across ethnic and cultural lines, across supposed taboos. So we say this here in New Hope Church, a church that has a calling to be a multi-ethnic church. Oh, not yet. A multi-ethnic church. And in many ways, we already are. Look who God has brought here. Dating years back, decades back, this has always been a church where the immigrant has been welcome, where the refugee has been considered. And this is becoming the kind of church where anybody can come, anybody of any ethnicity, any culture, sometimes different languages. We've got these flags on the back wall. Go ahead and turn and look at them. I want you to look at them now. Go ahead, turn, look, turn around. Yeah, I know you never turn around in church, right? It feels unholy. Maybe it's one of these deals, right? Okay, well, just turn around, look. Okay, so we got all these flags up there. Those are flags of the countries of origin of people who are actually members here. People who are us. People about whom we shouldn't think anymore, oh, well, you know, that's that group. They're them. Oh, no. They are us, and we are New Hope Church. We're a church that God has gathered from the four winds of the earth, from many different languages, many different countries, many different personal stories under the unifying power of Christ. Maybe nowadays we don't have so many taboos against a community such as this as decades passed. And yet there are still things that need to be dealt with, things that need to be crossed. There are always ways that we can become a stronger we. And again, becoming a stronger we as a church wouldn't be so much about doing the politically correct thing. That's got nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is proclaiming the gospel clearly under the direction of God's Holy Spirit, such that the community around us can actually hear it. Such that when they look at New Hope Church as a church that is and is striving to be multi-ethnic, they say, they're doing this by choice. They're not doing it because of a government program. They're not doing it because of business quotas for hiring. They're doing it because they want to. What is it about them that has them doing this? It is the Spirit of God. It is the proclamation of God and the gospel in Jesus Christ. Peter is about to have to go figure that out with a bunch of Gentiles. So let's go back to the passage in Acts chapter 10. Verse 23, we'll pick it up again. The next day, Peter started out with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went along. And the following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Right? He doesn't know this is a house party. He said to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." I mean, let alone a bunch, right? "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. And suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. He's remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately. It was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, and the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews, in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he's the one whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Well, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, the Jewish ones, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. That's just not how it's done. Even on the Gentiles. "Because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." So you see what the Spirit of God was up to. The Spirit of God was up to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ for everyone, that Jesus is Lord of all. You see, in what Peter ends up doing, the gospel is very much at stake, because the divisions between Jew and Gentile actually threatened the nature of that gospel. If Jesus came to die as Savior just for the Jews, is that salvation at all? It is maybe for them, for those of them that believe. But it's not salvation for the world. It's not salvation for those people who don't become culturally as Jewish as they possibly can be. And you know the whole circumcision thing? Kind of a barrier for some guys, just saying. It's tough. And so Peter gets this directive from the Holy Spirit. You go with those guys, and he shows up at the house and says, "Whoa, I'm in way over my head." Sure he is. But he's obeying God. It's this God who wants his people to be one. He doesn't want his people to be us, the Jews, and y'all, the Gentiles. We have it, you don't. That's not what salvation is. Salvation has to be for everyone who believes, such that in Christ they receive the forgiveness of sins. That starts to sound like salvation. That is what can be made real in the real world, full of all kinds of different ethnic groups. And most of us, at least in the room today, are not Jewish, right? In the Spirit's work to cross these cultural and ethnic boundaries, the gospel is at stake. The message of salvation can be proclaimed there, or it can be failed to be proclaimed. It is that important. Now let's consider our own context. We live in a country where overt racism, overt divisions for the sake of divisions, creating us and them, is largely acknowledged as something wrong. We try not to do that. Sure, there are still individuals who are overtly racist in this country. They use slurs or they're against interracial marriage, as if that's really even a thing, as opposed to, well, you know, I'm a part Dutch French guy who married a really Dutch tall 6-foot lady. Isn't that interracial? Is it interethnic or is it intercultural? I don't know anymore. Okay, so maybe we don't have as many of those issues in the country now, but we still live in a country, and we need to be careful about this. We live in a country that has a lot of racism interwoven through it, through its structures and institutions. I'm not talking about overt kinds of things. I'm talking about covert divisions along ethnic lines. And to some degree, we all participate in systems that are racist. In a certain way of speaking, that means we're all kind of racist, okay? But hear that. I'm being very careful there. I'm not calling you a racist, okay? Relax. What I'm saying is we belong to a society that has systems in it in which prejudice does come out. And somehow we're caught in this. It's just like sin, okay? It's just like sin. We can say, you know what? We're all sinners because we're caught in the system of sin, the kingdom of this world. Yes, we're redeemed and we're fighting against it. But if I call you, you know what? You're a sinner. You say, yeah, I'm a redeemed sinner. Hopefully that doesn't offend you. Same way as if I say, you know what? We're all kind of a little bit racist. That's not to offend you. That's to say, let's be a redeemed racist, huh? Let's work against the systems and the kingdoms of this world that divide. Well, where do we see this? Let's take a look at the country in which we live. Let's see. Can you get it to play there, Roberto? Well, I'll come at it from the other angle. How about? There we go. Resumes mailed to employers. Only difference is the name. Dante and David. Dante is 50% less likely to be called back in this country, like this week. What about a used car situation? Black people in this country are charged prices roughly 700 higher than white people when buying cars. This is all very, very good research. We don't make these claims lightly. Police stops might be an issue. Black drivers are twice as likely to get pulled over than other drivers. What about home sales? Black clients are shown 17.7% fewer houses for sale relative to white clients. Real estate industry. Well, this one, marijuana use is equal between blacks and whites. So what's our prison population like? Black people are 4 times more likely to be arrested at the same time. Once arrested, they're incarcerated more often, 6 times the rate. Heart surgery. Doctors did not inform black patients as often as white ones about certain procedures available. What about senators, people in your government who get emails from constituents? White legislators did not respond as frequently to constituents with, quote, black sounding names in both political parties now. Both. Summarizes a few within the last 5 years of sociological findings in this country. It's not that, say, a particular real estate agent or a particular police officer is racist in any overt way. In fact, many of these people are going to say no, and they'll demonstrate by their lives that they are not racist. And they will say in many instances in their lives that they have shown no prejudice. And yet somehow this keeps happening at a broad level. It's very difficult to pin it on any one person, and yet it is there in this country. It still exists. It still drives so many of these differences. As the video asks, if that's not racism, what is? When we look at our society, it is still there. There are still ethnic dividing lines. There are still dividing lines based on the color of one's skin or perhaps the accent of one's tongue. The video ends with a challenge. Why not sign the pledge? Well, I got something better. Why not be part of a church that proclaims the gospel? Why not be part of a church that in a society like this one says, we are united in Christ? That, to me, is more powerful than signing a simple pledge. Because therein we see an answer that no societal study can give, that sociology cannot offer, that all the political correctness in the world cannot access. In being a church, we are unified not just because it's a good idea, not just because it's about human equality, but because we say this is the will of God for his people. This isn't just something that I want. This is something the Spirit of God is doing. So come and see. Look who God has made us to be. And look who he intends to keep making us. Look what we can celebrate as New Hope Church. Doesn't Chicagoland need to hear that kind of gospel? Doesn't this country need to hear that gospel of being one in Christ, unified under salvation across ethnic and cultural lines? If the world is really going to know we're Christians by our love, then let's do it by worshiping together different ethnic and cultural groups. Let's do it by spending time together, because you know what? There is no them and there is no us. There's just God's people. There's a we. There's a we. So what then can we do as a we, the we that God has made us? How can we live out the gospel as a gospel of salvation for everyone who believes? Because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Well, we can take some cues from Acts 10, quite simply. We can eat together. That's something you got to do every day, right? Why not have dinners together? Well, or think about it. Who comes over to your house for dinner? Who are the kinds of friend circles you run in? Is it all the group that perceives themselves to be us and not them? Who is it? Well, it might take some intentional effort to say, you know what? If we're going to be the we that God means for us to be, we got to expand our social circle a little bit. We've got to remember that we've got to make room alongside our easy relationships, ones where we share some cultural assumptions or even a language. Let's make room. Because there is no us and them. There's just us in Christ. Have a brother, have a sister over to dinner, someone who might be different than your perceived we, because in Christ you are one. You are the we. Or as Peter had to do, sometimes it means that we've got to learn. There's always more learning to do because, of course, you can't always know everything about everyone or every group that's different than your perceived group. You can't learn everything about every culture. That's just not possible. But you can always learn a little bit more. You can always recognize that while those things make us different, they need not divide us. Rather, they are what God has done in different lives, and yet God has brought us together as one body under the gospel of Christ. So what's one thing I can suggest for that? A little learning that I think would be useful for us. Just because I've heard it various times over the last years, it's a very common thing, but one thing we could do would be to be very careful about when we use racial descriptors, okay? So like this, say, okay, you're talking to me about the time you had at the grocery store, okay, because you had a coupon, you had to talk to the cashier. I've heard a number of people say sometimes, oh, well, you know, I was at, say, a grocery store, and I was talking to the cashier, and it was a black man, and we debated about whether I could use this coupon and double up on the sale or not. It turns out that identifying that person as a black person has nothing to do whatever with the fact that you were talking about the coupon. So why did you use it then? Why point out a difference where it's totally meaningless unless it must mean something? You see, when we use racial descriptors in ways where it's irrelevant, that actually reinforces already existing divisions in our society where we say, oh, this person, say, an Asian guy. Oh, I was on the street corner, and I was talking to a guy on a bike. He was Asian. Yeah, so? And we got talking about his culture. Well, maybe that's different. Or he was Asian, and he crossed the road. Well, so what? If we reinforce those divisions by using racial terms, we're playing into the system. We're playing into these divisions. No, that's not what God wants for us. Or you could think of it this way. For every time that you identify a them group, whether by the color of their skin or the culture that they carry, that you identify, do you identify your own like, well, I was at the grocery store and I was talking to the cashier. She was a white lady. And we debated, I mean, okay, white folks, we don't do that, do we? Right? No, we don't. So be consistent. I mean, if you're going to identify somebody who's different, what that does is say, my group is the we, they are the them. That's a false division. It's not helpful. So just do a little bit of learning this morning. That's all I'm saying. Just a little bit of learning. Watch when you use your racial descriptors. Use them when it's really relevant to the situation. Maybe you realize that the cashier at the grocery store, you said, you know what, it is significant that he's black because it was the first time I'd seen a black cashier at this particular grocery store. That makes me wonder, why aren't there more? Oh, then it's relevant. Then it gets us into learning more. Then it gets us into a place where we can challenge the divisions that exist in our society rather than reinforce them. That's something that we can do certainly as the people of God, because we have a stronger reason to do so and a better one, that we are we. There's no us and them in Jesus. There's just God's people over whom the Spirit of God says, mine, you are mine. So you can eat, you can learn, and you can relate. Here's an out there one, a dare for you as you're thinking about some of these other things. Just something, yeah, you can have somebody over for dinner. Go outside your normal circles, grab somebody from work who's maybe different than you are. Okay. Or here's a dare. For you members of New Hope Church, what if you went to someone who is of a different ethnicity than you are, whatever yours is, and you described that New Hope Church wants to be, and is in some respects already, a multi-ethnic church, and why you want to do it? Just if you ask them to listen, I dare you. Go tell them that, make sure it's somebody that you can get an honest response from. See what they say. You might learn something. You might get people who are very impressed by that. You might get people who kind of blow it off. That'll give you more food for thought. But I dare you to bring up what God is doing here, what God has already done here, the kind of community that you are part of in Jesus Christ. If you get into that conversation, you never know. You might have a chance to talk about Christ, because that's the why. It's the gospel for everyone, for the forgiveness of sins. It is the gospel under the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of all. Everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. That's what Chicago needs to hear. That's what the South Burbs needs to hear. And that's what we need to hear. Let the earth be glad and let God be praised when the divided world sees God's people as one here on earth. It's not them and us, it's we. Under the grace of God, by which the Spirit of Jesus always says, mine, we are his. To his glory, amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what you've brought about in this body of believers. We praise you that we get to worship together, that we get to learn about one another. We get to see how wide your grace is, because it's for all the thems, and we were them. We were outside of grace and strangers to the promise, and yet you brought us in by the blood of Christ. So, Lord, teach us more and more to reach out, to proclaim that your kingdom is for all, to live it out as a community, to celebrate who you've made us to be, to the honor and glory of Christ, who is Lord of all. We pray this in his name. Amen.